scripture in this evening came from 1 Peter, the first chapter. I'll be reading verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and truth. Certainly open up God's Word and study it and try to apply it to our lives. So this month we'll be trying to look at the book of 1 Peter, the epistle that is written there. And just turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter. We'll try to focus on some of the elements that we find in the first chapter and a little bit of what we find in chapter 2. But certainly, a lot of these letters, we understand, are written to Christians. And as these letters are traveling and as these letters end up in the hands of Christians, they find themselves in a variety of situations. But many times, the Christians that are being written to are going through many struggles. And particularly when we look through 1 Peter, we see the idea of the suffering Christian or the suffering servant of the Lord. I think that we actually see that idea really quite consistently throughout the book. We see the idea about just suffering for the will of God. If you look over at chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. There's the idea that we find, I believe, throughout 1 Peter, the idea of the suffering Christian, the suffering servant of the Lord. Suffering for God's will, as we see in chapter 4 and verse 19. We see a picture of the suffering Christ, Jesus Christ. We see a picture of that. We see the idea that that there's going to be suffering in our lives, chapter 4 and verse 12. There's an idea of not being troubled when we suffer for doing good, chapter 3 and verse 14. That whenever we do suffer these things, that we should bear them patiently, that we should endure the sufferings that we face, chapter 2 and verse 23, but also chapter 3 and verse 9. There's also an idea, I think, in the book of rejoicing in suffering, chapter 4 and verse 13. And then there's also an idea that we have that understand that other Christians are suffering as well, chapter 5 and verse 9. I think that Peter might be trying to get a message across that Christians are going to suffer. And really, I think the letter is written to encourage Christians that as they go through suffering for the will of Christ, the will of God, that there is something on the other side. You know, you think about that, is that a Christian is going to have a challenging road. Challenges, tribulations, trials, and certainly, we can endure those sufferings better when we understand that there is something on the other side of this life. And I think that really, when we really look through the book, it's amazing to me how many times suffering comes up, and I think that there's an idea there that you will suffer in this life. But the question is, what will the servant of the Lord receive for such a suffering, such a challenging life, trying to live good and right in a world filled with darkness? I think the idea is Peter understands, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to pilgrims that understand that there is something to come after this life. And even though there might be many tribulations and trials that are faced on this life, they understand that what is to come is going to be far greater than anything that we suffer here. In chapter 1, there is an idea, I think, trying to be pushed through, not only the idea of suffering, but the idea of what is the Christian to receive. And that if we can hold on to that which the Christian will receive at the end of the Christian life, that I think can be a driving force. And I think the idea is laid out in the idea of being an heir. Is what is a Christian to inherit? What is a Christian to inherit? Let's start in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now talk about an inheritance. Talk about a hope that can drive you through the challenges and the suffering of this life. You think of that idea, blessed. The heir, we're talking about Christians, the inheritance of the Christian heir is eternal life, and we understand what a blessing that is. We are blessed to be Christians. We are blessed to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 talks about the idea of being an heir. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The Christian in this life is going to go through challenges just because they're a Christian. Christians will suffer just because they're a Christian. They perhaps can suffer in the workplace. They can suffer in the physical plane of life in a variety of ways. And how a Christian, I believe, can handle a lot of that suffering is remembering what is due to the Christian. What is the inheritance of the Christian that serves the Lord Jesus Christ diligently? See, hope can get us farther than so many other things, and that's what it says in 1 Peter there, verses 3 through 4. It talks about this living hope. Almost carries with it this, the idea of a lively hope. Living with God and having that hope of eternal life and a hope of a better tomorrow, no matter how bad today is. What a blessing that is. And that hope can only be found one place. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is a hope that a Christian can cling on to in the darkest times of this life. And when we look at that idea and we think of hope and we start thinking about biblical hope, you know, so many times when hope is said on this physical plane of life, it is almost used in terms of a wish or wishful thinking. But when we're talking about the hope that the Bible describes, we're really talking about something that we desire for. We all want to go to heaven. We have a desire for it, but we also have an expectation. And the reason we have that expectation is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And also, I think the hope of the Bible includes the idea not only of a desire, not only of an expectation, but also the idea of patiently waiting. Is that the Christian will cling on to that hope in the dark moments of life. When they're being persecuted, when they're going through challenges of trials and tribulations and adversity, the Christian will cling to the living hope. They will have a desire, they will have an expectation, and they will also patiently wait for that. A hope of heaven, desired and expected for the child of God. We are heirs. I think of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It talks about our citizenship. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The idea of the hope that we find here in 1 Peter is an idea of we desire it, we expect it, and we are patiently waiting on it. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it gives the idea that the Christian is eagerly waiting. There's a preacher who preaches down south of the Lord's Church, and he had a phrase one time, and I never really forgot it after I heard it, but he said he was actually doing a live broadcast, and some people actually called in, and they actually threatened his life. They basically said, hey, we don't want you preaching anymore. And they said, we'll meet you outside with baseball bats. It's a pretty nasty call that he gets, that comes into the station where he's doing this live broadcast. And he said, in response to some of their threats, he said, if you kill me tonight, you will send me where I've been trying to go all my Christian life. That always stuck with me. There's a lot of ways you could probably respond to that phone call. A phone call that says, hey, we're going to meet you outside the station, and we're coming with some baseball bats, and we're going to take care of you. And he says, if you kill me tonight, you will send me where I've wanted to go my whole Christian life. Are we eagerly waiting? Do we understand that there's a lot of things that we can go through on this plane of life, but if we can cling to that hope, the living hope that is described here in 1 Peter, said, blessed be the God and our Father, a Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter is trying to, and here in the epistle, 1 Peter, I think the idea is, I'm trying to encourage you. Cling to the hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ as the foundation of Christianity, and if we can cling to that, if we can remember that, that will certainly get us through so many of these trials in this life which we face. In Colossians chapter 3, I think we also have a similar idea there. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Whatever we are doing on this plane of life, can we cling to the hope of our inheritance? Can we cling to the hope of the life to come? Can we cling to the hope of a better day than today? Certainly that's something to remember as we go throughout this life. A place that is reserved, a reward, an inheritance for those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a similar idea we have in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you clinging to the hope of Christianity? Do you let the hope of Christianity drive your day-to-day life? See, we as a Christian have an inheritance. We have a hope that the world does not have, and that should drive us in so many ways. But having this inheritance that we have as New Testament Christians, I think with such a great blessing comes with responsibilities or duties. And I think Peter explores that in chapter 1. Because he kind of leads off with this idea, we have a hope, a living hope, and then he continues on, and then I think he starts to talk about some of our responsibilities and obligations as Christians. If you look at verses 13 through 16, I think we see some of this painted out for us, this idea that we're an heir and we are going to receive this great thing. But that does not come without responsibilities and duties. Look at verses 13 through 16 in chapter 1. It says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, he talks about this great hope that we have as New Testament Christians, but when you get to verses 13 and 16, I think we see this idea that if we are going to be a child of God, we need to be an obedient child of God. We have some duties and responsibilities and obligations to our Lord, to our Father. And I think in a physical plane, if we expect perhaps an inheritance from our physical father, I think that we would have duties and responsibilities and obligations to our Father. And I think we see it here. It says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Verse 14, it says, as obedient children. You know, when we start out in verse 13, it's got this idea of, you know, a lot of times, and this time, they would wear very long robes. And it says, really, gird up there in verse 13. Gird up your loins. The idea is you would take this long robe and you would tie it up. Why would you tie it up? Because it's time to work. Perhaps our phrasing today would be roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. It's time to get to work. If we're going to be children of God, if we're going to be obedient children, there's work to do. It says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. There is some work to do to be an obedient child of God. The idea of sober includes the idea of restraint or control. Do we control ourselves as the children of God? You know, we represent Christ. How good of a representation are we of Christ? There's many things that my dad tried to pound into my head, but one of the things he pounded into my head quite a bit was the Lancaster name. Was don't bring shame on the Lancaster name. You are a representation of the family. And that was kind of in the back of my mind as I grew up and as I lived my life, is that people were watching Kyle, and Kyle was part of the Lancaster family, and I was a representation of that. And it was just amazing growing up. My dad just really, really emphasized that, But in Tyler County, that Lancaster name had a little bit of power to it. I remember when we would go to the local store there in Tyler County, and my dad was just a little bit short one day on money, which is kind of odd, but he was just buying some feed or something there. And the store person said, don't worry about it. I owe your dad more than anything. My grandpa raised two families through the Depression. And he had a name. It was a good name, an honorable name. A name of someone who would do what was right and help individuals when the opportunity presented itself. And my dad tried to carry on that name. And I try to carry on that name. But see, it's all the more important when it comes to our Christian name. In verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust, as in our ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. See, this is a call. It says, hey, you're going to get this inheritance from the Lord. You're going to get this inheritance from God. You have some responsibility to the name of Christ. You have some obligations if you're going to be part of Christ's family. It says, as obedient children, roll up your sleeves. There's some work to do. What work are you doing in the kingdom? We understand that we can become part of this family, be added to the church. Really, when we look at the idea of baptism in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We see here, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When that process takes place, we become heirs and we have this inheritance. The inheritance that the Bible describes, but being a child of God, we are to be obedient, and as we're seeing in 1 Peter, the idea is that if this inheritance is coming, we should be obedient children, and we should be holy as God is. Be holy as I am holy. You know, holy carries with the idea of separation. You also be holy. This holiness is a separation to some degree, and I think it's a separation from a life of habitual sin. It's a life of habitual sin. Sin brings down the name of Jesus Christ. He came to free us from sin, and now we're all trying to run back and go to sin. We're trying to separate ourselves from sin. We're trying to be holy as God is. We're trying to separate ourselves from the old man, and we're trying to separate ourselves from habitual sin. Have you separated yourself from habitual sin? And we understand that we're not perfect and we fall short from time to time, but the idea of striving to be like God, not in an arrogant way, but in a way that we are trying to be like our Father in heaven. We're trying to follow the steps of Jesus. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who is called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Trying to separate ourselves from sin, trying to separate ourselves from habitual sin, trying to be a good representation of Jesus Christ. Be holy, for I am holy. What a high call that is for each and every one of us. To be called a child of God, what an opportunity. To have the inheritance which is coming to the child of God, what a blessing. Be holy, for I am holy. Can I be as holy as God? Certainly not. We are to be as holy as we can be and to work on ourselves each and every day to get closer to Jesus Christ and the example which He has set. You know, I think of James chapter 1 and verse 27. It talks about pure and undefiled religion there. It talks about pure and undefiled religion. And it talks about visiting widows and orphans as part of the pure and undefiled religion. Visiting widows and orphans, part of pure and undefiled religion. But then right after that, in context, it says pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think that's the idea that Peter's trying to get across here. You have an inheritance coming, but you have some responsibilities and duties. And one of those responsibilities and duties is to be an obedient child, to be holy as God is holy, to try to separate ourselves from habitual sin, to try to take that old man and get that old man as far away from ourselves as we can be. When God returns, there'll be an accounting. And I think God is going to look at, how far did I get away from the old man? How far did I get away from the old child? You know what? Many Christians, they'll have that first year where they're very excited, and I think they do make progress from that old man, but then they perhaps stagnate, and they don't move any farther from that old man. Are you changed? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when I think about being an heir, I think about the inheritance. But also when I think about being an heir, I think about the responsibilities and the duties of being an heir. And I think we see that in these verses that we just read in 1 Peter. But something else I think about being an heir is that when you're an heir, you realize that you are in a very close relationship with the person that you're receiving the inheritance from. Even if somebody has given you something, perhaps in their will, that's not blood relation to you, you probably had a close relationship with them. There has been some people in my life that had passed that were not a blood relative to me, but they said, "Kyle, I want you to have this because you are close to me." There is a closeness between the heir and the person giving that inheritance. So I think about, number one, when we think about being an heir, there's an inheritance. There's also responsibilities and duties, but also there's this idea of a closeness to that person who's giving the inheritance. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, you think about the idea that we find in the Bible. To become a child of God, we're actually adopted. And the Bible talks about that idea, that we are adopted children of God. Is that we are children of God because the price was paid. And you know what? Many times in the adoption process, I don't think it's necessarily right, but a lot of times in the adoption process, it is very expensive in our world. It is very expensive in our world. The idea that God adopted us so we could become children of God, that we could have an inheritance. What would we do for that type of father and that type of love? The Father that was willing to buy us. the Father that was willing to sacrifice so that we could be part of the family. That's exactly what God did for us. And He did not redeem us with corruptible things, but incorruptible. Jesus died so we could be part of the family. And certainly, I think that should impact our attitude as we serve as part of God's family. We have an inheritance as part of God's family. We have responsibility as part of God's family, but understand the love that had to be there so we would even have the opportunity to be part of God's family. Jesus loved us while we were still sinners, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This love is a powerful love. We start to think about the different types of love in the Bible, but we start to realize that there is a love of sacrifice and there's a love of choice. And certainly God has that type of love for us. God has a love that is sacrificial towards us, and He has a love of choice towards us. God has chosen to love us. Even when we were against God in every single way. You want to talk about being an heir of God? You can't talk about it without considering the love which God had for us, a love of sacrifice, a love of choice, which we see manifested on the cross for us. And I don't know how so many times that Christians miss this. I think it's just something that's forgotten. And we see that as one of the biggest problems in the Bible is that people forget. People take things for granted. And when you think of your relationship with God and you just having the opportunity to be an heir, you just having the opportunity to be an obedient child of the Lord, what an opportunity has been afforded to us, that should affect our mind and that should affect our conduct. We see a hope of an inheritance. We see the idea of the expectations of the heirs, and we see the great love that it took just so we could be part of the family. And I think that so many times we have these chapter breaks, but I think Peter continues this idea through chapter 1 and he goes into chapter 2. Is that there's a natural conclusion when you think about God loved me and died for me so I could be part of the family, so I could have this great inheritance, I could have this great hope that could drive me through all types of suffering, and I have certain responsibilities and duties. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You know, that word therefore means that you have to take into account really what was said before. And what was said in chapter 1? We have an inheritance. We have some responsibilities and duties. Think about the great love of God. When you think about all those things, therefore, what should we do? We should try to live a better life. And I think we find that throughout the pages of the Bible, is Jesus says, I died for you so that you would try to live a better life. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice. What's malice? That's an evil spirit. That's kind of a wicked attitude. It's almost the desire to hurt someone else. What? A Christian would desire to hurt someone else? Yeah, it's called revenge. We need to lay aside all malice. It says, lay aside all deceit. That's talking about craftiness. Wanting to deceive. Typically, wanting to deceive for personal gain. It talks about hypocrisy. The idea is being a pretender or an actor. And actually, if you work that word back, hypocrisy, really, you usually get back to the idea of an actor or a pretender. God does not want us to have evil, vengeful thoughts about people around us because we're part of God's family. God does not want us to deceive for gain because we're part of God's family. God doesn't want us to be pretenders because we're God's family. God doesn't want us to envy, which means when we see somebody else that has some good things that we want that and we really don't even appreciate that they have those things. It's the idea of we see someone else doing well and we can't stand it. Don't envy if you're part of the family of God. And then it also says no evil speaking. It's really talking about slander, defamation, gossip, those types of things. You're part of the family of God. You have an inheritance that's coming. Eternal life. You have some expectations of being this heir to such great blessings. And when we think about the love that God had that we could be part of this family, how could we carry these things into our Christian life? How could we carry malice into our Christian life? Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Unfortunately, many people do because I think they forget, perhaps, that they're part of the family of God. They have forgotten the sacrifice and the choice that God made that we could be part of the family of God. You know, this evening, you can become part of the family of God. You can be added to the church, baptized to the remission of sins, and added to the church, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We don't want to change what the Bible says about that. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. When we look at 1 Peter, it's written to Christians that are suffering, and it says, remember that you're part of the family. Remember, you have an inheritance coming that is special. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way we can this evening, if you come as we stand as we sing.